Have your Bibles turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1. And Todd, I need a couple of Marks-a-lots. I don't see any. I'm going to need a couple of them somewhere. I don't see any of them. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll try and put this on the board for you. So, might be a little bit helpful for you, for us all. In the 2 Peter chapter 1 passage, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he gets to verse 3 and he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And if you turn back one book to the left, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he makes this statement in his in verse 3, when he kind of gets into the meat of where he's going. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, of course, this is Easter, Resurrection Day, and you're expecting a message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as you should, but no problem, and we'll get there. But it's interesting to know, and you need to kind of focus on this, that in our passage on the screen here is that everything pertaining to life and godliness you have been given in Jesus Christ. You do not just have life from God that resides inside of you. You have the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And if you take home anything in this message, I'm going to give you the theme of the message right now, okay? Is that in the life of Jesus Christ, his raised life, you have everything. It's in italics and it's in bold. You have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, there's a lot of things that churches, individuals, don't have. Now, if you're a visitor here today, great. This is wash day. I'm going to air a little GBF laundry for you. That's negatives. Who wants to do that? I thought you were going to have a message on resurrection. I am. But you need to understand, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he gives life to you, as it says in Romans 8, mortal life to your bodies that are dead, you need to understand the context of the life that you're given from God. You're given life in a context of a grave. He rose from a grave. He didn't rise from a bed. He didn't come out of, you know, the parlor or something. And neither do we. Now, as a church, we lack a lot of things. Well, for one, we don't have a building, do we? No building. There we go. That's a bad thing. We're in a rental building. Oh, here's another one. You probably can start listing them yourselves. I'm the elder. I should know, huh? We don't have a nursery. Oh, goodness. How can you go to a church without a nursery? We don't have a, as my wife reminds me, we don't have a choir. We don't have professional musicians. Sorry, guys. I had to put it in there. I can't even spell. I can't even have a person who knows how to spell. Musicians. We don't have them. We don't have much money. We don't have a plurality of elders, although we believe in elders. In the plurality of elders, just one. Why won't God give us more elders? I don't know. I get people asking, saying, do y'all have Asian people in your church, or Indian people, or black people, or white people? Well, we don't have that perfect, exact diversity that the world would like to see. Don't have it. Like some people would say, well, that's a negative. And so they'll visit and they'll see all those lack of accoutrements that a church, in their mind, should have. Maybe a big population, maybe a big playground, programs out the wazoo, senior citizen programs. We don't even have those, because we're getting to those where we need those kind of adult daycares and things like that. We don't have them. Don't have them. Now, why would I say all of this? Because all of this are nice to have, but they're not your life. And according to the text, you've been given everything, not most things, some things. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, which means if you're a Christian and you sit here today and you come here and I'm a Christian and we've been given this, we have everything we need to press on in our Christian life and become more like Christ. While these things are nice, I mean, I guess it'd be great to be sitting beneath a helicopter dropping Easter eggs on me. I mean, that would be great. I mean, people do that around town. Not negative on that. It's just that you don't need it for life and godliness. And the danger can come in is that when you start seeing all these things as needs, we need this. And in reality, what we need is life. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our life. Now, I didn't make this up. The Bible tells me this. This is my life. And if I have life, I have everything I need from God. Now, see, I could substitute all this and start picking on you personally and say, let's pick on somebody in here personally. No, I'm not going to name any names, but you can put yourself here. You don't have, maybe like a building. You're looking at your Christian life, like when we talk about the building, when Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests and Baptists have buildings and GBF has no place to lay their hymnals. We have none of that. And so for you as an individual, you can put that up here too. What do you lack? Well, I don't really have a prayer life that I'm really proud of. I don't read my Bible like I should. I get sometimes embarrassed or I get tongue twisted when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord. All these negatives I could put about you. But in reality, what am I doing with Christ? Do I have life in Christ? And if I have life, I have everything. And all this comes through as he talks about this righteousness that we have of God that we see by simply doing what? Believing that it's ours. So when we gather together and we fellowship with one another, we fellowship around a common life that we find in Jesus Christ. And that life is a resurrected life. It's not some sort of just generic life. Angels have generic life. I can't think of another term except generic. But it's eternal, and of course, they're in the throne room of God and everything, but it's not a resurrected life from Christ, which means you have a past. You came from a grave. You came from a cemetery. And you came out of it, and you now have godliness, life, everything pertaining to it. And when you get around the brethren, you act like it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, born again, who's caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the means to doing what? Having this hope and how we're born again. You're not born again any other way. So this resurrection of Jesus Christ, what in the world is it? Because whatever it is, everything I have in my relationship to God fits inside of it. That's how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Everything you have is inside of that. All these other things over there are just little additions and accoutrements. Nice. And they're not to be despised or anything. It's just that that's not your life. If that's all you have over there, then, you go to church for all the amusements and for all the little, feeling goods and things of that sort. Maybe the music and, they have a nice choir and, we can watch them on TV and things of that sort. But at the end of the day, you don't have any life of God in you. And if you have no life of God in you, you have not been raised from the dead. As it says in Romans 8, he who has the Spirit of God has life. If you don't have the Spirit, you do not have life. And that big broad category you fit under is called the flesh. You're in the flesh. But we're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. I don't think it's any coincidence if I put up here, just to kind of give you a little quick rundown reminder here on a few resurrection truths. The first one in Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we are justified before God. Raised to life for what? You. But you, something specific. What? Justification. What's that mean? That means I have a legal standing before God that's legit. that will carry the test of time and eternity, that I have a bill of sale, so to say, that says, I'm as righteous as God. I'm as holy as God. How did I get that? Well, how? Raised to life for our justification. So I have a legal standing before God that the resurrection of Jesus Christ provided. Another one, the resurrection of Christ shows that Jesus defeated death. Romans 6, 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer death no longer is master over him. He rules and reigns over death. Now, if I'm in Christ, I rule and reign over death. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? See, there's no victory. There's no sting in death. Grave has no victory. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Christ rose up and overcame those things. So how does that play itself out for my godliness and things of this sort? Well, when I get sick or I get the death sentence from the doctor, it's just, well, I know I'm going down to a place where I'm going to sleep. It's called sleeping. They have fallen asleep in Christ. We don't mourn like those who have no hope. We know what is on the other side. I've already defeated this enemy called death. And you act that way like you are a conqueror of that last enemy because, see, you are. You don't have to fake it till you make it. There's no faking it till you make it when it comes to the actual resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You're going to face death, and you know something? You're going to act like the conqueror you are. That's just what it is. You are a conqueror of death. And when it comes to that time, when you get that sentence, some of you might get it like that and die like that. Others might be more prolonged. And if it's more prolonged, it's because God wants us watching you conquer that last enemy in your life. And he says, take note, class. Watch Todd conquer death. Because he's a conqueror. He's got my resurrected life. He's going to overcome the last enemy. He has to overcome every enemy. And the last one's death, and he's going to conquer it. Watch him. Watch him conquer it. And he conquers it. He overcomes it. You see him longing for the other side. See, that he doesn't make up on his own. That has to be given to him by another life that is not his, which is Christ. A third one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that believers are united with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. See, there's this tie-in with both there. Once again, trying to draw you back to this historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ historically, and we can go back and look at the documents, we can go back and read all this about what those people said around that, things of this sort. But the biggest exhibit A is you. You're tied to him. And since that resurrection life of Jesus Christ resides in you, and you live a resurrected life, you give testimony that another man way back rose from the dead. You're sharing his resurrected life. It can't be hidden. We see it. Another one, number four, the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms the truth of Scripture. Psalm 16:10 said, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This was the battering ram Peter used in Acts 2 to preach about Christ. He says, you put him to death. And he wasn't talking about himself. We know David's tomb's still here, so it can't be him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about that guy, he says in Psalm 131, about how he's going to have a descendant of David who's always going to be on the throne. That's the guy he's talking about, Peter says. And it cut him to the quick. And he says, not only has you put him on the cross, not only has God raised him from the dead, but he's also given him authority, and he's given him the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he's poured that out. Voila, that's what you see around you here in Jerusalem. With these tongues of fire, all these people, and they're speaking and praising God. You know what that means? Let's walk the dominoes back. King Jesus is ruling and reigning, which means he rose from the dead, which means it was done by the predetermined plan of God, which you put to death, this great prince of peace. And so he just walks them through the dominoes and says, boom, this is what you see. That shows he's ruling and reigning, shows he rose from the dead, which shows here, it confirms the truth of Scripture in Psalm 16. And they were cut to the quick. Another one, The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that the gospel is true. Now, I make known to you in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also you have received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you as of first importance when I also received, first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. Everything in the gospel centers around this resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the good housekeeping seal of approval that he's approved by God for what he has done. And it's not like, oh, he must have lived a good life, so God really liked him, so he raised him from the dead. Well, yeah, but he's done something else with that good life. What has he done with it? He has brought his people into the same kind of life with him, so that now when he rises from the dead, his people rise from the dead. If he's vindicated before God, they're vindicated before God. If he has communion with God, they're going to have communion with God. And so while you might get born here on this earth and underneath the wrath of God, as it says in Ephesians 2, eventually he catches up with you because you're one of his. And he says, my resurrection, I died for those sins on the cross for Jack. And I've only died for a certain number of sins. And this is what the certain number of sins, Jack can't commit one less, one more. And now it's time for him to come home. And the Spirit comes and raises him from the dead. His eyes are open. We have this great treasure in this field here. Or what was that movie? Field of Dreams or whatever. And the guy's eyes finally opens up and he sees all these baseball players on this cornfield or whatever. It's this kind of same thing. Your eyes get open up and you see this treasure. You see Christ as treasurable. Well, you didn't have the capacity to do that beforehand. He has to do that. And when he does that, what happens? You see that everything goes toward Christ. Why? Because, see, that's the resurrected life. Everything's going to glorify Jesus Christ. Number 6, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's declaring Christ the Son of God. Now, it didn't mean he wasn't the Son of God beforehand. It just means that now in power, he has the title. This is his title. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And he has all authority, as he says in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. And so if all authority has been given to him and he's risen from the dead and he sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father and you're in Christ, guess what? All authority has been given to you. No, wait a minute. It's 1 Corinthians. You can read it. All things are yours, he tells the Corinthians. You own all things. There's poor little GBF. We don't have our little church building. We own every church building in the city. And anytime we need to go to one of them and stay there, we could pretty much, if that's what Jesus wanted us to do, we just go to him like when he rode on the colt into Jerusalem. The master has need of it, and they would give it to you. Because it's ours. All of it's ours. It's how it's going to be used in such a way Christ is glorified. But it proves that he's the Son of God. Number 7, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that the Holy Spirit will be poured out into the hearts of those who believe. Now, this is from Acts 2, okay? Working off of the Psalm 16 passage. He says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, he raised him up, he's exalted him and put him in a position of power. See, when you're at the right hand of something, you got power. Anybody who sat at the right hand of the king was COO, you know what I mean? One of those, you know, he was in charge of operations. He's got that authority. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. So he pours forth the Holy Spirit. I have that authority and I do that. Now when he pours forth the Holy Spirit's been poured forth on you. And he has that authority. You never asked for the Holy Spirit. You never asked to be reborn. You never asked to be regenerated. Someone came, got in your face, and preached the gospel. And they were obnoxious, and you know, you didn't want that. You didn't ask for that. You haven't been seeking God all your life, according to Romans 3. Been left up to you. You'd have stayed home instead of coming to church today. Because that's what we do by nature. That's what it looks like in the morgue. You live for yourself. And it's all about you. Talk about the smallest universe out there is you. The proverbial black hole in space. That's you. Everything's about you. Until your eyes get open, you get raised from the dead, and all of a sudden everything's about Him. And you're not used to that. But all of a sudden your heart's been changed, and that's how you want it. You begin to find life in that, godliness in that, satisfaction in that, joy in that. And it's not about you anymore. It's about Him. And it's like, well, yeah, of course it is, because you've got a new life inside of you. It's been raised from that black hole in space to now see Christ high and lifted up through the power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives Christians a living hope. We just read this. Through the resurrection of the dead, being born again. Number 9, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we will be raised like Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22 and verse 49, it says that, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, first fruits is interesting here because it means prototype. So however He was raised from the dead, that's what you're going to have. First fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. There's no way around it. You have to do that because of your Savior. Then in Acts 17, 30 through 31, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that Christ will judge the world in righteousness. It says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man. Not angels, not even Him, a man. Whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by what? Raising Him from the dead. So that resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof you're going to stand before God in judgment, and it's going to be done by a man who was raised from the dead. And if you're not raised on this side of the grave, we know what that judgment's going to be like on the other side of the grave. By a man who was raised from the dead. And He will judge all those on this side who have not been raised spiritually from the dead. And it won't be good. Now, the last thing here with this whole thing of life and godliness and getting back to our original text in 2 Peter chapter 1 here, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, I want you to think about what that life looks like, okay? You're going to look a certain way. It says in 1 John, and 1 John's great because you can find all these examples of what a born-again life looks like. Now, remember we're talking about the regenerate heart? We're going through a little series of the affections of the regenerate heart. We looked at it a few weeks ago. The first most basic affection that a new heart has in God is that it has as its base default drive is respect, fear, reverence. And when you come to God and your eyes are open for the first time, it's kind of like these people in Acts chapter 2, and they were pierced to the heart. What must we do to be saved? See, when you say saved, I need to be saved, you automatically talk in language of danger. Nobody talks about getting saved unless they're in danger of something. I don't talk about getting rescued unless I'm, well, where's the danger? You're talking about being rescued, right? Yeah, because rescue is a word that contextually means there's danger around me. I need to get out of the danger zone and get into a different zone that's more safe. So when you talk about being saved, you assume a danger. That's why the most basic affection of the regenerate heart is one of respect and fear for God. You recognize that. John 3:16 talks about danger. Well, no, he talks about for God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son that what? Whoever believes in Him should what? Should not perish. Uh-oh, sounds like danger. But have eternal life. See, perishing. Danger. Eternal life. Safety. And you got to have that. But when it comes to being born again, having this resurrected life, you know what it looks like? It doesn't look like all those little accoutrements over there personally or corporately with a church or whatever. That life and godliness, is the first thing is you'll look a certain way. According to 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 4, he says, By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we look a certain way. We look a certain way when it comes to his commandments. Whoever keeps his commandments abide in God and God in him. We walk like Christ, he says. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he also walked. We look like Christ. That's what people look like when they're born again. When you have life and godliness and you have everything, you walk like Jesus. I don't need to walk like churchianity. I need to walk like Jesus. Everything pertaining to what he says and does. That's baseline. I'm going to look a certain way. I'm going to look like Christ, like God. I'm going to love a certain way. We'll see that next week when we deal with the whole idea of another affection of the regenerate heart. But we love a certain way. We start loving brethren that we, you know, don't even hardly know. Because God is love, we love. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. See, this is just Bible. We look a certain way. We love a certain way. We even hate a certain way. Yep, you're going to have to hate if you're going to be born again. Hate? Well, that doesn't sound too Christ-like. Oh, it's very Christ-like. It says it in 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world. It means you've got to hate the world. Now, I'm not talking about hating people, but this whole world mentality, philosophy, ideology that pushes us to be contrary to Jesus Christ. Can't do it. If I'm going to look a certain way and be like Christ and be like God, I'm going to run counter, head on with the world. And I can't favor both. I can't play with a foot in each camp. Ain't going to work. Those who are born again, draw lines in the sand. They have to. The Spirit makes them and says, son, this isn't of God. Fish or cut bait. Are you with me or not? Are you raised from the dead or not? And you're going to walk on the other side of the line and say, I'm raised from the dead. I have to do this. I don't care if it costs me my life, costs me everything, costs me the ministry, costs me whatever. I cannot go down this road. That's just how it is. So we don't love the world. Something else it doesn't do. Those who are born of God confess the Son and receive him. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Those who are born of God practice righteousness. Those who are born of God cannot make a practice or a habit of sinning. 1 John chapter 3. His seed abides in him. He cannot sin. So on one hand, you got the perfectionists who say, I've never sinned a day in my life when they become a Christian. That's wrong because 1 John 1, 8 and 10 talks about if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. On the other hand, you have those people over here who say, well, yeah, we're going to sin all the time. That's all we do is sin. I live in the Romans 7, right, Jay? And I do nothing but sin. Well, neither are true. I'm born again, which means I am not a manufacturing plant for sin anymore. I can't create it. I used to create it on my own. I don't create it anymore. That plant has been shut down. But it doesn't mean I don't sin. Kind of like Adam and Eve. Left to themselves, they'd have gone on fine without sinning. But they had some help. And we have a lot of help to help us sin. With the world and the devil and things of this sort, a body that's unredeemed. We got a lot of lies thrown our way that we listen to when we go in that direction. But his seed abides in us. When you're raised from the dead, that manufacturing plant, it's like the plug's been unplugged from the wall. You don't have a source, an energy source to create sin anymore. But doesn't mean things don't show up with battery packs to help you get there and sin. Because they sure will. But that's the text. That's what it says. Really? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. You've been given everything. Not most things and some things. So those who are born of God don't make a practice of sinning. Those who are born of God possess the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. He says those who are born of God listen submissively to the apostolic word. How do I know this? It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That means you're going to submit to the Bible. I have never run across a Christian who has become a Christian, a person become a Christian, and doesn't desire Bible. Never. I haven't run across one. They just get a Bible. They want God's word, and they submit to it. You ever notice that? You become a Christian, you come to church and everything, and all of a sudden you get a Bible. Someone buys it for you, or the Gideons give you one, or something, but you get a Bible, and you start reading it, and you start submitting to it, and you start saying, I can learn about Jesus, and you start honing in on that. That's the apostolic teaching. That's the faith once and for all delivered to the saints in Jude. How do you know to do that? Spirit wrote this. Spirit says, yeah, I'm inside you, and you're going to read my book. We're going to go together. I've never run across somebody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I don't read the Bible. I have no idea what the Bible says. I have no interest in reading the Bible, but I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit in me, but I have no interest in reading what the Holy Spirit wrote. See, it doesn't work. So you submit to the apostolic word, the word. Those who are born of God believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, it's not hard to figure out, guys, right? He's the cornerstone of the church. That means everything he says, we do. Everything he says is true. So when he says there's no other way to the Father except through me, I don't have to worry about all these other religions of maybe being a way to God. If you're toying with that idea, you're not born again. You're not submissive to the apostolic word. You don't possess the Spirit of God. You're not overcoming and hating the world and conquering the world and things of this sort, which is the last one. Those who are born of God overcome the world. And part of overcoming the world is overcoming the world's philosophy. And they're going to tell you there's many ways to heaven. When you talk to people and you ask them the simple question, saying, if you were to die today, why or what's going to happen to you? Tell me what happens after you die. If I got on campus, that's the only question I'd ask people. I'm just here to ask one basic question. I mean, we're all going to die one day, okay? When you die, tell me what happens to you after you die. Everybody's got an opinion on that. I've never run across somebody who just says, oh, no, never really thought about dying and what happens after me. I just never thought about dying. Really, I never thought about dying. Never been to a funeral, never passed a cemetery. Never had anybody in your family die, grandpa, grandma. So the question's never popped in your brain about, I wonder what happens to them after they die. It's popped in your head. And I'll tap into it and ask them what happens. They'll have an opinion. And that opinion is their Passover lamb. They're hunching all their marbles into and putting all those eggs into that basket. Now, I think this is what happens. And they'll tell you whatever their false philosophy and religion is about what happens after they die. And I have to go in there as an evangel and tell them, nope, that's not what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I just read it, that last one about Jesus being the judge of all the earth. Remember, from a man who rose from the dead. Yep, he's going to judge you. It's been appointed to men to die once, and after that, the judgment. It didn't say I've been appointed to men to die once, and then after that, nirvana, reincarnation, going back to the cosmos with Carl Sagan floating around in space. None of that. He stands before God. There's the judgment. And they push back and say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I know you don't believe that. You're not born again. Of course you don't believe that. I'm just here to tell you the truth. And God's got an elect. And when they hear the truth, sometimes the Spirit meets them at that point and their eyes are open and they see the field of dreams. Whoa, you know, you're right. I've been hearing this all my life, but I never saw it. Now I see it. Yeah, that's what happens. The Spirit will piggyback on the preached word and will many times open up a cadaver's eyes in the middle of that morgue, and for the first time, it's like, what am I doing here? And just what Jesus does every time he raises somebody from the dead, give them something to eat. Show that there's life, and he gives them something to eat. It's the same thing with us. We gather together, and we fellowship, and we show that we have life, and we eat. And we eat around this. Yeah, I kind of wish we had more of those things over here, but you know, having a new pair of socks isn't going to make me alive. No, you need a new tie. Now, that'll show that you're really alive. No, it really won't. I've seen nice cadavers in funeral homes dressed up with nice ties. Put a brand new suit on that cadaver and really make him look good. Yeah, it will. Cadaver. But everything pertaining to life and godliness, we have been given through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so when everything is said and done, and persecution descends upon us, and all the little accoutrements and everything are taken away from us, we'll still have life and godliness. We'll still have fellowship. We'll still be able to love one another. We'll still believe in Jesus Christ and submit to the authoritative word. We'll still overcome the world. Why? Because we have to. Why? Because that's our life. It has to come out. It has to do those things. There's no other way around it. It's like you have to breathe. If you're going to be alive and you're going to take that body and keep on, you know, making it exist here before you put it in the grave, yeah, you're going to put food in its hole here at the top part, right? And you're going to breathe and you're going to do all kinds of things. That's what living bodies do, because it's just natural to do. And it's the same thing spiritually. All these things, it talks about the evidences of being born again and how we've been given everything to life and godliness. That's what we're going to need. That's what Jesus is going to give us. He might bless us with some of these things, but this is what he promises to his people, life and godliness. So are you a Christian today? Have you been raised from the dead? I've got to answer that question. Am I a possessor of the Holy Spirit? You know, I'll close with Romans chapter 8. I love this passage. And he's writing kind of in the midst of how great the gospel, how powerful the gospel is. And he says in verse 10, he says, "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin," in other words, because of sin, this thing's going to get buried one day. Okay, got it. It's still part of this world here. He says in verse 10, "Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." There's something inside of me, though, that ain't getting buried. And he doesn't say the Spirit is alive because, you know, of love or something. No, righteousness. I'm righteous before God. See, if you're righteous, you don't die. The gold standard of being right with God is life. That's the only way you know you're right with God. On Judgment Day, there's only one standard to say that you're right with God, and it's going to be life. If you don't have it, you don't grade on the curve with, "Well, I'll take you down from human life and I'll make you, you know, animal life or maybe plant life." That's Hinduism. You come back as a different life form. That's not the judgment of God. If you're right with God, you get life. If you're not, you get death. It's the opposite of life. And so that's what he says in verse 10. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead." He just didn't say, if the Spirit of God. He could have just said that. But notice, he ties it to the resurrection of Christ. "Who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." That's right. That body that's dead because of sin, he'll give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. The very Spirit that indwells me controls my mortality physically. So if I live to be 100 or I live to be maybe one more day, that control is by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives life to my mortal body. So whatever chicken wire I need to hold this up, or duct tape to hold this together, or my back over here with this brace that I'm putting over here, that, you know, all that's done by the Spirit eventually. And we can talk about medicine and everything, but right here, this is what's giving life to my mortal body. And so if I'm breathing and I'm sane and I got a little money in my pocket, it's because of the Spirit. And because he wants me to have another day to do what? Talk about the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So you hear it. And then he opens up people's eyes and says, "I'm going to give this one of mine, the Spirit. I have authority. I've been given authority from my Heavenly Father. I have risen from the dead, who I now have all authority in heaven and earth." That rise from the dead for Jesus, he now controls all the angels and seraphim and cherubim in heaven. Talk about a powerful resurrected life. He controls people. He controls entities' lives in heaven that never died. They were always there. The Father just said, "Here, I'm going to give you all of this to control and have authority over." And just shoved all the angels and seraphim and cherubim. He said, "It's all yours because you rose from the dead." Oh, and those people that are called your elect, they're going to have that resurrected life like you. Yeah, that's something to be feared if you're a demon. Because, yeah, you have a life that they don't have. They have an existence Oh, they know how to sin. They know how to tempt you. But when you come with a resurrected life and you show up on the scene, it's not a WWF fight anymore. It's going up against a kindergartner. But see, he knows that. The only way he can win is to buffalo you and lie to you. But in Christ, you win. That's why we rule and reign. We're more than conquerors, he says in Romans 8, because of our tie-in with Jesus Christ. So, since we have everything, see, everything pertaining to life and godliness, you don't have any clue what this everything means. This rules and reigns in heaven. So for you to believe a lie, oh, I don't have this, I don't have that, if I only had this, you have it. But you're not going to, he's not going to give you any victory apart from Jesus Christ. That's what he says in Romans 8. Christ is going to be glorified. We're going to conquer those demons together, he says. We're going to do it. And at the end of the day, I'm going to shine throughout with all my glory on how I conquered through you. But it ain't going to be you conquering apart from me. There's no such victory. Your resurrected life's tied to him. So this Easter day is a reminder of those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You've caused us to be born again to a living hope, knowing, Father, that our future, our hope, that we believe that tomorrow is another day to conquer, is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if no grave, no, if death, the final enemy of all evil creation, even the devil has to submit to that enemy in the lake of fire. If that was conquered, then surely we conquer that same enemy as well. So help us, Father, to go forth with not just bravery and courage, but confidence with a song in our heart. Praise to our great Savior. And we thank you, Father. What a great, great conqueror he is. Help us, Father, to show forth the reality of our resurrected life, especially as we encounter tribulations and trials and difficulties, to know what they are for. They're not to be wasted. They're to be invested. And we're to conquer through these so that Christ is glorified. It's our destiny. You have called us to these things, and you have given us this kind of inheritance. We love you, and we bless you. Be with us now. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.